So I came into the building on this Thursday, January the 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And somebody asked me, okay, what's going on today? And I said, oh, I'm going to have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz on. And they said, so what?
Okay.
Oh, hi, Reverend Wes. I didn't know you were listening today. By the way, that is a made-up story. That never happened.
Oh, okay.
But it gets to our point, and it was something you suggested to me, and I thought it was a pretty good idea. In fact, I've been giving some thought that instead of Law and Gospel, we could have called our program, So What?
It actually grew out of last Sunday's sermon. The title was So What? You know, for many of us as Christian pastors, we climb into the pulpit right after that massive upheaval in Paris, France, with the killing of news people in the name of Allah and Muhammad and things of that nature. And so the Christian may, as well as many people, so what? What does this mean in our lives, and how does it take into consideration? So that was kind of the theme that I had in discussing them, because it opens up the door with the baptism of Jesus to talk about do and done religions.
Well, just before us, by the way, with Pastor Paul Deventer, talked about that to a degree. He said, do you ever have a restless night? And because of things that are on your mind, and he talked about trouble turning them over to God, and his point was, you are not alone. And so the so what of that kind of fits with baptism, is that the baptism of our Lord teaches us what? That we are not alone? Or how does it fit into the so what of what's going on in the world?
Well, it fits in very well in the sense that everything, we look at the two major religions that are out there, and there's only two religions. We can see all these various types out there. One is you got to do something in order to merit God's favor. The other one says it's done. And in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus takes on our baptism. And as we've often discussed before, we have that glorious exchange, because Christ takes on our sins and gives to us his robes of righteousness.
Yes, John the Baptizer even questioned Jesus. You do not have a need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. What was he speaking of?
The righteousness is that Christ would go that way as a cross for us and give us his righteousness through his death.
That's the theme I kind of had. I asked the question, when did Jesus take on our sins? And most people who are Christian will answer at the time of the cross. But I said, no, he actually took on our sins at his baptism. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's why the Father said what words at the baptism to Jesus?
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Yes, because he was beginning the ministry, as Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's where he comes on the scene, and John the Baptizer then starts talking about him. And isn't that our task in every sermon and worship service and Bible study, to help people know the so what of what's going on in their life?
You betcha. And wouldn't you be able to also say that as we trust that Christ has died upon the cross, and in our baptism he washes us clean, that it is also the Father that's saying to us that he is well pleased with us because of the faith we have in Jesus?
Yes, in fact, taking that theme of him washing us clean in baptism, if the dirt of our sin, namely the punishment we deserve, is washed off of us, then who is it washed onto but none other than Jesus himself?
You bet.
And that's the glorious exchange. Can you expand on that a bit?
Well, the glorious exchange is that as it's washed onto Jesus, he takes it to the cross.
Yes.
And it's through his shedding of his blood that we are made clean. I mean, we hear him from the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
The so what, we talked a little bit about this prior to the program, is really another way of asking the great Lutheran question, which is...
What does this mean?
Yes. What does this mean? So the so what of parables, you got shepherd finds the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home, and the Pharisees are listening to that, the unbelieving ones, and they say, so what? And they miss the whole point of the so what. What is the meaning of that parable of the lost sheep?
Well, it is that good shepherd that goes out and finds that one person, and it is Christ who goes out and finds you or me or the whole world and dies for it.
Exactly. Now, maybe you who are listening to us today may have a question or a so what about a Bible verse or a doctrine. Don't hesitate to call. We are taking calls today in the St. Louis area. It's 821-0850. And toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So that's 821-0850, or anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And you may have a question of, so what? For example, every event in Jesus' life should be explained from the point of view of so what? We've already done his baptism. How about his birth? What would be the so what of his birth?
Well, his birth is his incarnation, and he becomes a man. And in there, you know, with a sinless birth, we reveal there that how he grows into a mankind, and it is his obedience to the law, fulfillment of the law, as he goes through there as that perfect child into perfect adulthood. It's all part of fulfilling what we are unable to do.
Yes, the more you read the Bible about Jesus, it's kind of ambiguous as to who he truly is. And apart from the word explaining, for example, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and the Pharisees, of course, interpreted them as being tricks of Beelzebub, the devil, even the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But when John the Baptizer disciples came to Jesus, what did he say about his miracles? What was the so what of the miracles?
Well, he tells them to go back and tell John that he heals the sick, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and they're all part of that fulfillment of who he is from the Old Testament, of the one who has come into the world as our Savior.
So the greatest Bible study, I think we would agree, was on that road to Emmaus. And what was the so what of that Bible study?
He opened up their minds and began to teach them from the scriptures that all these things must happen.
And the word scripture there meant what?
The Old Testament he was taking to. And you bring up a wonderful point there, because he could have just shown himself and said, here I am. But he points them to the Word and reveals who he is and what had taken place.
And that's where the ambiguity concerning Jesus disappears, because as we read the Word, it often interprets and explains and reveals how this is truly the Messiah. For example, what season are we in the year right now that has that purpose?
Yeah, for us in the Christian world, it is Epiphany. It's a revelation, a revealing of who Christ is.
And every Sunday, and we would encourage the listeners to watch for this, the gospel in particular, which is often a fulfillment of the Old Testament reading, is always showing who he truly is by means of his actions, by means of his miracles, or by means of his word.
Yeah. And that kind of brings me back full circle in the do and the done. You know, we see out there are people trying to do something to try and merit God's favor, or somehow God's happy with it because we did this, versus it is done in Christ. It reveals what Christ has done for us.
Yes, I made the point some time ago that, in fact, it was last week when I was taking a look at this book called Blink, that his point is that often we need to follow our intuition. We don't have to make a lot of plans, but instantly we can kind of see the direction we should go occasionally. And it got me thinking about that no one in the world is conceived and born into this world with a right understanding of God. Perhaps the only person might be John the Baptizer, who received the Holy Spirit prior before his birth. But everyone is born into the world with a wrong view of God. And what is that view?
Well, it's your sinful mankind. We're born into sin as it is.
And therefore, we think that God is a God who will help us get out of the sin. Let's go to our phone lines right now. And as I indicated, anyone can phone at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And let's speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Boy, it's been a while.
Yeah. Well, go ahead.
So what?
Yes, that's what we would like to know, Pastor. We'd like to know the so what understanding for St. John 17, verses 11 and 12. And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, and before you do, what was the reason for choosing that particular passage?
We've been in the midst of a Bible study going with Thy Strong Word, and there's going to be some things about perdition today.
Oh, yes, yes.
Trying to grapple with.
So. At 11 a.m.
Yes.
With Pastor Whedon.
Yes, so we're kind of preliminary going over some stuff, but you asked a question that could kind of help us understand that a little more. So we'd like to know what the so what understanding is for.
Okay, James.
17, 11, and 12.
Thanks for calling. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. And if we take a look, let me read John 17, 11, and 12. It says, I'm just taking a look at, yes, here it is. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay. How would you give the so what of that, Pastor Reimnitz?
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's a good question that he answered. Well, it's overall talking about the spiritual unity of the church and how it is that Christ has kept all things together, and it really is speaking that God is still in control, and He brings about good from evil despite all people's bad intentions. Wouldn't you say?
Yes. Well, what He's doing. This is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. It's chapter 17 of John. And what He's saying here is that to the Holy Father, that He has kept them, and the only one, and this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, has been lost, and that was Judas. And He refers to Him also as the son of destruction. I never understand pastors who think that Judas can be in heaven. Because not only is He referred to as the son of destruction here, but remember what Jesus says, it would have been better had He
not even been born.
Yes, and you don't say that about anybody who's going to heaven. Mm. But the so what of this is that as you have faith, and that was the point you were making, you are one with Christ, you will be kept in Christ, and He will be the one to guard you in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's once more where it doesn't appear at times that Jesus is guarding us. As was said in the By the Way, you know, there's nights where you just can't get to sleep because trouble is turning your mind in and out. But the point is, you are not alone, and therefore you need to trust the promises that God is guarding you and will not leave you.
Yeah, I like James bringing that to our attention, because it really goes back again to the baptism of Jesus. As I'm baptized in Christ, it is God who is saying to me, in you I'm well pleased, as I trust and believe in the promises.
Yes, in fact, he even says, Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, that doesn't mean that, like Mormons, think that you're going to become a God and be one with God the Father and God the Son. The oneness is that you're part of the body of Christ now.
Right. You know, you read, and if you back up John to 14, he says, anyone who loves me, the Father and I will come and make our home inside of them.
Yes. I don't think that's 14. What verse is that?
Chapter 14.
Oh, chapter 14. I'm sorry.
I didn't get give you the verse. I gave you the chapter.
Yeah, the whole chapter, yes. You know, this kind of leads to an answer to a question. People will say, okay, I don't know much about Christianity. What book of the Bible should I start with? Should I start with Genesis and move all the way through Revelation? Or what would your suggestion be?
I'd pick up one of the Gospels and start there.
I think John would be a good one, a very good one. Any of them would be good. This year we're studying Mark, because that's the theme for year B. We're in a three-year series, A, B, and C. A is Matthew, B is Mark, and C is Luke. And John is sprinkled throughout. But right now we're in Mark.
Yeah, I could see where you'd look at John, because in that first chapter it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you jump to chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
And John is one of those books, unlike Revelation, where it's pretty clear what is being said. It's not in a special language like Revelation is, that apocalyptic language. But it's pretty clear. The history is obvious. And especially when you take a look at this high priestly prayer, Jesus is explaining what eternal life is. Namely, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yep.
And that's why we don't worship with those who don't believe that, because their God is always Satan. They may not realize he's Satan, but if you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, then the God that you're worshiping is called Satan. If you'd like to call us, 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. You know, Pietism was a movement in the Christian church where they thought that the Holy Spirit led them individually to truth. One of the things they would do, they would take a Bible, open it anywhere, put their finger on the page, and read that verse. And therefore, that was instruction from God as to what they were to read that day and think about. But I'll never forget the individual who put his finger down, and it talked about Judas going out and hanging himself. And believe it or not, that's what the person did, because he thought that was God's message. That's not how we understand Scripture, is it?
No. In Timothy, it says all Scripture is given. So it isn't just that one passage for the day, but you have to bring it all together and let Scripture interpret Scripture.
And that's where you find out the so what's. For example, it talks about a serpent in the Garden of Eden, but believe it or not, we have no reference in any Old Testament book who that serpent is. You have to wait until the book of Revelation, where it explains that that old evil foe was Satan, the serpent in the garden. And therefore, that's where you find the so what. Why is it so important that a serpent is saying this? Because this is the arch enemy of God himself, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub. And therefore, we can't fight him. As unbelievers, it's impossible. So we have to get a new heart, a new spirit, and look to Jesus as our only way of salvation.
You're right. And when you bring up all scripture, we're looking at all 66 books as different writers, but one author, and that author is God.
Yes. Yeah, there's a neat way that you can remember how many books are in the Bible. Do you remember how that works?
66.
Yeah, you add up. Okay, you take that Old Testament. How many letters in Old?
I don't even remember. I go 39 and 27.
Well, that's what Old Testament is. Old is 3. Testament is 9. And you get 39, right?
Right.
And then the New Testament, you do the same thing, only instead of putting the letters together, you multiply them.
Okay.
And that's how you get 27. 3 times 9.
I learned it in confirmation, 27 and 39.
And let's go talk with Bob. Hi, Bob. You're on the air.
Good morning, pastors. I just wanted to tell you that many times I tried to read the Bible starting with Genesis and failed to complete it.
Yep.
When I started with John, I read the whole Bible.
Yes.
I want to repeat something to you that I heard on your station. It says, to get to the heart of the story of the Bible, the incarnation and ministry of Jesus, start with the Gospel of John, then Romans, then the Gospel of Matthew, then Galatians, then the Gospel of Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke.
That's excellent. Was that from Pastor Whedon? It sounds like it.
Yeah, I would say that's true.
Yeah, no, he's excellent when it comes to those. But that's good. That's right. I was going to ask, what epistle would you read? And you can't beat Romans.
Now, well, and you like Galatians.
Well, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible for law and gospel is Galatians 3.
Mm-hmm.
If you read that, you'll get the Lutheran understanding. I sure appreciate this call, Bob. Thank you for calling.
God bless.
You too. And let's just, we'll try and get Don in. Don, you're on the air.
Hello, pastors. I just had a quick question about Allah or in the Muslim belief. My thought was he does not exist at all. And you just said that if they're not worshiping the triune God, they're worshiping Satan. And I thought that Allah is made up. He doesn't even exist, unlike Satan, who does exist. So that's all my question. Thank you.
Okay, and we will reply to that. The point we're trying to make is that every false idol is in the image of Satan. Remember the golden calf. They thought that by worshiping that, then they would be kept from the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai, as though they could buy God off, as though they could appease him. You find an idol that doesn't teach that you need to appease him or placate him, and I'll be really surprised. And that's why every idol is actually an image of Satan. Would you agree with that, Pastor Reimnitz?
Very well said. It is a great illustration.
So Allah isn't real at all. But when you look at his characteristics, they are the characteristics of Satan. It reminds me of that parable of a individual who leaves money for his workers, and one puts it in the ground and buries it. And he says, I buried it because I knew you were a hard man. You reap what you do not sow. And he says some other bad things about him. And the point is that his view of the master was really the view of Satan. He was describing what Satan is like, not what the true God is like. And so, even though I agree with you, there is no entity behind any of the idols, including Allah. If you look at their characteristics, they always follow the attributes of Satan, never the attributes of the true God.
You're right. And which brings us back to the baptism of Jesus. You know, as we walk from the cross that's where our good works come from. It's in response to what Christ has done for us.
This is really important. In every other religion, as Pastor Reimnitz is pointing out, your good works precede your being saved. But in Christianity, your good works are always subsequent. And the reason for that is you can't do a good work without faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. And an unbeliever, it's impossible for him or her to do that because they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's why God is pleased with us, because of the faith and the trust that we have in his promises, that Christ has done it all for us.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Reimnitz, for being with us. Hopefully, we'll be talking to you next Thursday. On tomorrow's Open Mic Law and Gospel, we're going to talk about homosexuality to a degree, but have open lines for any of your questions. And I'm preaching this weekend at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, Saturday and Sunday. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide.